We'll be looking later in Acts at the life and teaching of Stephen, but I'd like us to turn first of all to Genesis. I'm going to read some verses from chapter 45 and some verses from chapter 50. So beginning in Genesis chapter 45 at verse 1. Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him. And he cried, "Cause every man to go out from me." And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, "I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live?" And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. And Joseph said unto his brethren, "Come near to me, I pray you." And they came near. And he said, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves, that ye sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years, in the which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt." Then if you turn to chapter 50, I'm reading from verse 15. "And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, 'Joseph will peradventure hate us, and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him.' And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, 'Thy father did command before he died, saying, So shall ye say unto Joseph, Forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father.' And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face. And they said, 'Behold, we be thy servants.' And Joseph said unto them, 'Fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you thought evil against me. But God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore, fear ye not. I will nourish you and your little ones.' And he comforted them, and spake kindly unto them. And Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's house. And Joseph lived 110 years. Well, may God bless to our hearts that reading there from his word. If you turn once again to the book of Acts and chapter 7. "And he gave him the covenant of circumcision. And so Abraham begat Isaac, and circumcised him the 8th day. And Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat the 12 patriarchs. And the patriarchs, moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt. But God was with him, and delivered him out of all his afflictions, and gave him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he made him governor over Egypt and all his house. Now there came a dearth over all the land of Egypt and Canaan, and great affliction. And our fathers found no sustenance. But when Jacob heard that there was corn in Egypt, he sent out our fathers first. And at the second time, Joseph was made known to his brethren. And Joseph's kindred was made known unto Pharaoh. then sent Joseph, and called his father Jacob to him, and all his kindred, 75 souls. So Jacob went down into Egypt, and died, he and our fathers. Amen. Stephen, this very godly man, as we've seen, has been falsely charged with blaspheming God, blaspheming the temple, Moses, and the law, which were very serious charges. And now, as Acts 7 starts, he's given the opportunity to defend himself before the Sanhedrin, the great Jewish religious council. And he does so by giving a very brief summary, a brief review of the history of the people of Israel, because he wants this religious council to grasp and understand that they totally misunderstood their own history. They'd misunderstood the Old Testament scriptures because they didn't realize the promised Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth, was the Messiah, was the fulfillment of all those things revealed in the Old Testament. And he begins this review of the history by speaking of Abraham and the call of God to Abraham to leave his country, to go ultimately into another country. And God promised him a son, and promised him from that son a seed, a nation would come, and promised from that nation would come the Messiah in whom all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And Abraham was by faith made right with God, accepted by God, by trusting in this promised Messiah, this Savior who was to come. So in fact, what they were so angry with Stephen about, in what he was preaching, he's making clear to them that Abraham, who they were so proud of being descended from, really believed the very same thing that Stephen was preaching. And then we saw last week how this nation descended from Abraham would be in bondage to a strange nation, a cruel nation, for 400 years, but how God would deliver the people of Israel from that bondage and come in judgment upon the nation that had held them in bondage and been hard taskmasters to them. And then we reach the verses that we've just read. And Stephen mentions very briefly again Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Jacob's 12 sons. But then he concentrates on Joseph, just as he concentrated earlier on Abraham. Joseph's life was well known to the Sanhedrin, well known to the people of Israel. So Stephen concentrates on Joseph because he knows, they know so much about him. And he's going to show them that what happened to him, in fact, was very similar to what happened to Jesus of Nazareth. The reality was, Joseph's brothers, what they did to him and the way that God overruled it for good was very similar to what the people of Israel had done to the Lord Jesus Christ and how God overruled that in a wonderful way for good. So in many respects, Joseph's life reflects the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to look at several different ways in which that reveals itself. First of all, why did Joseph's own brothers so dislike him? What made them so angry and displeased with him? Well, on the one hand, the foolish behavior of Jacob to a degree. He clearly favored Joseph somewhat. And there's nothing worse than any parent favoring one of their children if they have more than one child, because the other child will soon pick up on it and resent it. But what really was the last straw for them was the dreams that Joseph had. A dream in which their sheaves would bow down to the sheaf of Joseph, and the sun, moon, and stars would bow down to him, revealing that these brothers ultimately were going to have to submit themselves to Joseph. They very much felt, who on earth does our brother think he is? He's no different from us. He's not the oldest in the family. Who on earth does he think he is? The claims Joseph makes for himself was only what God had revealed to him. It wasn't his view, his ideas. He wasn't coming along saying, you know what, I think is that one day you'll all bow down to me. I'm going to be superior to you all. It wasn't that at all. God had revealed to him that this was going to happen. And as a result, they turn against Joseph. They reject him. And very similarly, when you think of God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father announces in his baptism and transfiguration, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Jesus himself teaches that he is God the Son, and that ultimately all would submit to him. The response amongst the people of Israel was very much along these lines. Who on earth does he think he is? He's only the son of a carpenter. And he's talking about coming down from heaven. So Joseph's brothers turn against him. And of course, the people of Israel turn against the Lord Jesus Christ. The way they behave towards their brothers reflected in the way the people of Israel behave toward Jesus. Then secondly, notice what they do in their anger. They throw him into a pit. Then they sell him on to foreigners, who in turn pass him on to Potiphar, who was a servant of Pharaoh, to work for him. And it was all done for 20 pieces of silver. Jesus, of course, wasn't betrayed by a brother. He was betrayed by one of the disciples. He was sold for 30 pieces of silver. The Jewish religious authorities turn him over to the Gentiles, to the Romans, to ultimately put him to death by crucifixion. Then thirdly, notice, in Egypt, Joseph had a difficult time at first, because he was treated terribly. He was lied about, and in a terrible way. Potiphar recognized that God was with this man in a remarkable way, and he makes him overseer of his household. But Potiphar's wife wanted an adulterous relationship with Joseph. And when he refuses, she seeks to get back at him by really accusing him of raping her. And Joseph, wrongly, falsely, is imprisoned for an awful crime which he hadn't committed. Then in prison, there's two fellow prisoners, a butler and a baker. And he reveals dreams to these two men. And the baker died, but the butler was released. And there was almost an agreement between Joseph and the butler that when he was released, he would bring his case before Pharaoh, that it may be seen that he was innocent of the charges against him. But on his release, the butler says nothing. And he is left frustrated at that time in prison. So he was very wrongly mistreated in a terrible, terrible way. Wrongly imprisoned, wrongly let down by the butler. But how much more the Lord Jesus Christ. When he was here on the earth, he was accused of being the friend of publicans and sinners. He was accused of keeping company with the most terrible of people. He was accused of delivering demon-possessed people by the devil, by the power of the devil. He was falsely accused of saying he's going to cause an insurrection where he would bring down Rome and he would physically destroy the temple, when in actual fact he'd been talking about the temple of his own body. Then in the justice system, he was treated terribly. He was mocked, he was beaten, he was spit upon. He is found not guilty, but nevertheless is put to death by crucifixion. So while Joseph suffered an awful lot of undeserved affliction, it was nothing compared to the suffering of God's Son in human flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ. Then notice fourthly, Joseph interprets two dreams of Pharaoh, which nobody else was able to do. And as a result, Pharaoh exalts him to be governor, a second in command to him. He gives him a ring and garments of power. He rides in a chariot, only second to Pharaoh, and everyone was to bow the knee before him. Similarly, what about the Lord Jesus Christ, who was mistreated even to the point where he's put to death by crucifixion? Well, he rose from the dead. He ascended and is exalted at God's right hand. And just as Pharaoh told them to listen to Joseph, so we're told to listen to what Jesus says. And just as they bow the knee to Joseph, we're told in Philippians, everyone will have to bow the knee before Christ, will have to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Then fifthly, notice another similarity. Joseph, in a dream, has revealed to him by God there's going to be a terrible famine. Not a famine of a few months, not a famine of 1 year, not even a famine of 2 years that would have been really testing, but a famine of 7 years. That's an awful long time to have a famine. And God reveals it to him so that he would see the importance of storing up food reserves for when the time of famine came. So he is responsible there in Egypt for getting together a massive supply of stocks of food in a time when there was plenty, much to be had, and so that when this long time of famine came, people would be preserved alive. And there is Jacob and his family struggling for food back in Israel. And Jacob says to his sons, they've got food in Egypt. Go to Egypt and buy some food for us so we can live. So their brother, who they treated so terribly, was actually going to turn out to be the means of their very salvation. Joseph has received this revelation from God, and he has made provision so that the people would not perish, would not die. Now God's beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, sees man in his all his sinfulness. He sees that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, that none of us are righteous, no, not one. We all are going to receive the wages for our sins, physical, spiritual, eternal death. So what does he do? He comes into the world to save sinners. He comes to provide a way so that sinners will not perish, but have eternal life. And for that to justly happen in the justice of God, it was needed for somebody to be both God, man, sinless, and willing, being all of those things, to bear the penalty the sins of others deserve, so that they could be forgiven on faith in him. Joseph's brothers were in need of food, and sinful mankind is in the need of a saviour. Someone through whom they can be forgiven their sins against Almighty God. Somebody who is divine, the same nature as us, sinless, and will willingly suffer for our sins in our place. Jesus, of course, is the very saviour guilty, sinful mankind needs. Joseph had in Egypt all that Jacob and the family needed, and all every sinner needs to be forgiven their sins, to be right with God, and at the last to go to God's heaven, is found in, provided in, the Lord Jesus Christ. Then notice sixthly, when Joseph's brothers went down to Egypt, they didn't recognize him. I mean, who on earth would imagine that this brother they sold into slavery years and years before was the same person who is second in command in the country of Egypt? But though they didn't know it was Joseph, he knew who they were. And he gives them various things that they needed. And it's quite remarkable. Those of you who are Christians, before you became a Christian, God gave you many things in your life to enjoy. And if you're not a Christian, the reality is God has given you many things in your life richly to enjoy. When you think about the terrible way they treated Joseph, his brothers, how undeserving they were to receive anything from his hands, and yet he freely gave them several things. When you think how terribly we, before we were converted, people who are unconverted, treat God. People hold Almighty God in contempt. And the staggering thing is, God is still good to them. He still gives them many things richly to enjoy. The seventh thing to notice is this. As this drama unfolds, and you know, you can see films and various programs on the television, dramas. This would make a good drama when you think about it. As this drama unfolds and the brothers go again for food the second time, with one of the brothers being detained, they're thrown totally out of kilter when this governor, they don't know who he is as yet, says to them to bring the youngest brother back with them. And at that particular point, they point out, we can't do this because it would break our father's heart because he's already lost one son, which of course is the very person stood before them, Joseph. And at this point, Joseph is overcome with emotion and reveals that he is the very brother they'd sold into slavery. But Jacob and his family were going to be saved through him. They were ultimately going to go down into Egypt and have all the food they needed, because it was essential this family was preserved, because from this family was going to come that promised Messiah, that promised Savior. Joseph's brothers were fearful, particularly when Jacob dies, because they now feel that's all restraint removed from our brother Joseph. He's bound to now deal with us for the terrible way, the awful way we treated him. But Joseph says to them, don't be fearful, because while what you thought you'd do to me was evil, and why what you did to me was evil, God meant it for good, to save many people alive, particularly to save Jacob and the family from whom the promised Messiah would eventually come. So even the evil that the brothers did to Joseph, God overruled for good. Even when he was thrown into that pit, even when he was sold into slavery, even when he was falsely imprisoned for doing the right thing, and when he's accused of doing an awfully wrong thing, even when he was exalted to be governor, Almighty God was overruling it all for good. He was behind it all. And Joseph makes clear, God was behind what's happened. This is part of God's plan and God's purpose to preserve our immediate family alive, many other people as well, but this immediate family from whom the promised Messiah will be descended. God hadn't lost control. He was in control from the day Joseph was thrown into the pit. He was in control when those foreigners come along and he's handed over, sold over to them. He was in control in him going to Potiphar's house. He was in control when he was falsely in prison, when he'd done no wrong at all. He was in control when ultimately he is raised to second in command. You see, what his brothers did was evil, but God used it for a glorious good. The whole family being preserved alive, from whom the promised Messiah would come. Now, similarly, Jesus comes into the world to save sinners. Herod plans to have him killed as a young babe, but God in his providence preserves him. There were other occasions in the life and ministry of Jesus when they would have taken his life if they had an opportunity, but God in his providence prevented them from so doing. Because there was a particular time in the providence of God when Jesus was going to die on Calvary's cross. It was all under the control of God. And even when they take Christ, finding no fault in him, and crucify him, God overruled it all for good. Remember what Peter says on the day of Pentecost. Him, that's Jesus, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken by wicked hands, have crucified and slain. As what happened to Joseph was part of God's sovereign plan and purpose, that the family would be preserved from whom the Messiah would come. So what happened to Jesus? It wasn't everything going wrong. It wasn't some sudden setback that Jesus was taken and unjustly put to death. It was all part of the sovereign plan and purpose of Almighty God to preserve, to save sinners from guilty, lost mankind. And just as what happened to Joseph and the rest of the family was part of God's plan, Stephen is trying to make clear to them what happened to Jesus of Nazareth was all part of God's plan and purpose to save sinners, to save a people for himself from lost mankind. The eighth similarity I want you to notice is this. Jacob and Joseph's brothers would never, ever, for one moment, have thought of going down into Egypt in the first place if it wasn't for the fact that they didn't have any food and they realized without it they would perish and die. And they knew there was food to be had in Egypt. And similarly, no sinner is going to go to Christ for salvation if they don't see their own sinfulness. And without forgiveness, they're going to eternally perish. They're going to live without God, and they're going to eternally perish when they come to die. It won't happen. Jacob and his sons realized they couldn't do anything to provide any food. They could have gone all around Israel, trying everything they knew to find some food, but they wouldn't have found any. There wasn't food to be had. They were going to die, ultimately perish, for want of food. And the sinner needs to realize that there's nothing they can do to earn forgiveness, to save themselves from the punishment their sins deserve. They can only go to the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who can alone save them, a sinner. It would have been such a tragedy when you think about it if Jacob and Joseph's brothers had starved to death in Egypt and died for lack of food when there was plenty of food to be had from Joseph there in Egypt. What a tragedy that would be. It's a tragedy of enormous proportions that men, women, boys and girls, guilty sinners against God, eternally perish, not for the lack of a Saviour in whom they can be forgiven their sins, but for a lack of going to him and trusting in him to save them, a sinner. If sinners really knew the awfulness of their eternal future and the awfulness of their sins against God, then they would realize they can't hesitate. They must, as it were, go down into Egypt to Joseph. They must go to Christ to save them, a sinner. And the ninth thing I'd like you to notice is this. Recognizing their great need of food, and this food could be had in Egypt from Joseph, and that they had to go down to the governor of the land, who they didn't know was Joseph, their brother, who they'd been so evil to, they'd so mistreated him. When they come into Egypt and they come before Joseph, we're told, they bowed themselves before him with their faces to the earth. They said to Joseph, "To buy food are thy servants come." They had to humble themselves before this governor in Egypt, and they had to ask of him the food that they needed, no matter how evil they'd been toward him. And Joseph, he receives them and he gives them everything they needed so that they didn't die of starvation. Similarly, each one of us, if we haven't done so, needs to humbly go to the Lord Jesus Christ and ask him to save us, a sinner. Even though we've lived our lives as if God doesn't exist, even though we have continually sinned against God, God has promised he will be merciful to sinners in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will provide us with exactly what we need in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it doesn't matter the number of our sins or the manner of our sins, God promises in Christ there is forgiveness for all of them. Through Christ we can have peace with God. Through Christ we can ultimately go to God's heaven. So you see, if it wasn't for Christ, we'd all live a life without God, and we would all eternally perish in our sins. And the reason why that's not going to happen for many people is because there is a Saviour of sinners. People aren't lost because there isn't a Saviour of sinners. They're not lost because there's no food to be had in Egypt and they're going to die of starvation. They would perish in Joseph's time if they didn't go to him and get the food that they need. And the reason why sinners ultimately perish is because they won't go to Christ and receive the forgiveness that they need for all of their sins. And in many respects, therefore, Joseph's life and all the things that happened to him, the plan and purpose of God, reflects as a picture of the life of Christ and all he did in the sovereign plan and purpose of God to save sinners. And if it's your testimony this morning that you're one of those sinners who've gone to Christ and humbly asked God in Christ to be merciful to save you, a sinner, well then as a Christian, you need to really get to know and examine, and most of you will do, but really get in your heart and mind the life of Joseph. He was thrown into a pit by his own brothers. He sold to foreigners by his own brothers. He's imprisoned for doing the right thing wrongly because of the lies of Potiphar's wife. He's forgotten by the butler when he was released. So all his hopes may have been building up, and then he is forgotten by him. But it ends with this man saying, "God meant this God did all this evil for good. And we need to recognize by faith as Christians that everything can seem to go wrong in our life. Everything can. We can have really bad times. There can be seem no end to our suffering in so many different ways. Everything can be seem to be against us and going wrong. And we need to recognize, as Joseph recognized, all things work together for good to those that love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. I'm sure when Joseph was thrown into that pit by his own brothers, he didn't perhaps think, this is all God's plan and purpose. And when these foreigners come along, these total strangers, and he's handed over to them and they take him off, he probably didn't think the same thing then. And when he refuses any relationship with Potiphar's wife, and then she lies about him and he's put in prison, it'd be hard for him to see it then. And when the butler doesn't mention him on his release, it was hard to see that was God's plan and purpose. But when, in the providence of God, he was exalted to Pharaoh's right hand, and that he can make clear from God that they needed to get all these stores of food to get through the time of famine, and when his own brothers arrive and he is able to give them the food to preserve them and to keep them alive from whom the Messiah was going to come, he could recognize the evil that you did to me, God used it for good. And here and now in our lives, this can happen, that can happen. We can be upset, we can be hurt, we can be suffering, we can be in pain. Everything can seem against us. Everything can seem to go wrong. But Jesus says, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. And when we're in glory, wouldn't it be a wonderful thing to see and to realize all of those things that happened to us that we would maybe call evils, that God was using them for our good. But here and now, by faith, we need to trust in God. Because if God tells us, which he does, that he works all things together for the good of those that love him, that have been called according to his purpose, he does. He does. But it's very hard at the time when you're thrown into a pit by your brothers, when you're sold to strangers, when you're wrongly imprisoned, when somebody who promises to remember you to the highest court so that your case can be looked at and forgets. It's very hard at all of those times to recognize and realize, actually, God meant all this for my good, for the family's good, that we would be preserved and the Messiah would be descended from amongst this family. So if we have gone to Christ and we have asked him in mercy to save us a sinner, as God's children through faith in Christ Jesus, we need a greater faith to really believe that what Jesus Christ is doing with us at any moment, in any time, is for our good. And when we go to be with him, we will know that, we will see that, and we'll probably be totally amazed and staggered. The things that we felt were great evils in our lives, we use by God for a wonderful, good, final purpose. Well, let's